Well, this evening we're considering in our Two Hearts, One Flesh seminar, Hearts Detached, Separation, Divorce, and Death. I've structured it tonight along some of the things that we tend to say, either say to one another, definitely say in marriage or wedding ceremonies, or popular sayings that are said in our own culture about marriage. I think of, and they both lived happily ever after. Many books on marriage, seminars on marriage are set up for that very purpose, that very end. And I think with the cross, as we look to Christ in marriage, the Lord Jesus gives us great joy and meaning and value in the wonderful gift of marriage that He provides us for many, many years. But as we come and take our wedding vows, many of us have said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness, and in health. And there certainly are good, great and marvelous times in the context of marriage and of Christian marriage. But there are also very difficult, trying times when we may face worries or concerns, difficulties, tragedy, the challenge of raising children, financial woes, childlessness, disability, aging, a wide variety of challenges, finding that our spouse may let us down, or that we may let our spouse down as well. And it's by God's grace in these more difficult times that He draws us closer to one another, and actually, as we look to Him, strengthens our marriage through times of difficulty and adversity. Now, many books on marriage can present, especially books today in our pop evangelical culture, can present kind of a Cinderella, happy ever after approach to marriage. But the reality is that our marriages are not forever after. Though God's plan is for two hearts, one flesh, hearts become detached. You know, even the best of marriages do not last forever. You remember how the Sadducees, the religious leaders who denied the resurrection, how they came to Jesus asking which man would be the wife of this woman in heaven. They were trying to prove that there was no resurrection. But Jesus turned their discussion down to the reality that that there would be no marriage in the gift of the new creation. Or that there would be marriage in the new creation, but that marriage would be with Christ and His people. Not as we generally understand the gift of marriage in this life. And here the Lord Jesus is getting at something we've discussed before, that our marriages point beyond themselves. They point to the reality of Christ and of Christ's love and sacrifice. Our marriages are an illustration in this world, but the illustration gives way to the wonderful reality of the greatness of our love and marriage with Christ. This last week I was listening to the book of Revelation, and the reminder again in Revelation 21, and I heard a voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. And so the Bible ends with an account, a story of a marriage, the eternal marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lord's people who know the love of Christ. And so our marriages point beyond themselves to God, a God who ultimately satisfies all of our needs, the one who fully and finally completes us, the one who loves us perfectly and always sticks with us. He is completely faithful to us. He knows us fully and He completely satisfies us. He's made us that we might know Him and enjoy Him and have pleasure in Him. And if we tend to think, if we look to our spouse to meet these fundamental, these basic needs in life, we will be massively disappointed if we have these unrealistic expectations of what our wives or our husbands should be in terms of meeting our needs. We're setting them up for failure and ourselves for disappointment. Perhaps you've bought an automobile or you get the car home. It looked great in the showroom. And you get it home and you begin to have buyer's remorse. As we get married, we have sometimes unrealistic expectations. And the reality is that both husband and wife need the love of Jesus Christ. And as we look to God to provide for our basic needs and find contentment in Him, we'll be able to enjoy and truly love and serve our spouse and enjoy the blessings that God intends for us in and through the gift of marriage. Now, it doesn't take long to discover in marriage that our spouse can at times be annoying or frustrating, but it perhaps doesn't take long before we see ourselves and our own sin, our own need of Christ. For we, husbands and wives, we are sinners in need of the grace and the strength of Christ. And we sometimes realize our great need of Him in the midst of marriage, as we perhaps may deal with an illness, or when the children require such demands that they sap the energy out of the marriage and the marriage relationships. As we face various challenges in marriage, the answer is not to give up. It's not to throw in the towel on the relationship. Instead, as we look to God, He can give us the grace and the help and the strength that we might enjoy marriage as He has designed it in His Word and as He has called us to as husbands and wives, as heirs of His grace of life. So tonight, what I'd like to do is to look at three ways in which marriage can end. And the handout is a little bit longer. You'll notice that it's stapled tonight. The basic handout is on the outline is on the first page with scripture as we typically have on the following page. And then I thought it would be helpful in that we are a confessional church looking to the summary of the scriptures as taught and explained, summarized in the Westminster Confession, to put there before us the chapter of marriage and divorce in the Westminster Confession, along with the various scripture proofs that we can each individually look up and think about. So three ways in which marriage can end. And the first I'd like to consider is that of death. In our wedding ceremonies, many of us have said one to another, till death do us part. And the parting of a marriage due to death can be at times one of the hardest endings to marriage. We often don't think about death. Many of us in this room are quite young. We may think that we are invincible, that we've got the world by its tail, but the reality is aging is a steady progress of death advancing within us. You know, every moment we are alive, we are aging. And it may not appear moment by moment, but year after year, as perhaps our hair may vanish or lighten or turn gray or other things change to us, the reality of death can loom larger and larger on our lives. It's been said that we do not die once, but a little every day. Mike Mason, on his book on marriage called The Mystery of Marriage, has a very interesting insight about marriage and a wedding ceremony and the funeral. He says, the wedding may be considered the opposite of a funeral. In a funeral, one person is buried in the earth. In marriage, two people are buried in to one another. And the closeness of the oneness and the fellowship, the two hearts, one flesh of union that we've discussed these last weeks together. It can be an incredible gift from the Lord of a bond of closeness and friendship, of love and of fellowship. And that being broken and severed due to death can be an extremely difficult thing. Bereavement can bring a big hole in the life of someone who is married. I remember when my mother died. She was fairly young. She was age 61. And her funeral actually was my first funeral as a minister. She had a terminal illness and she wanted me to officiate. My parents had a very a good, healthy, a close marriage. I remember my father speaking of just how difficult. My father and I are quite close and normally speak with one another over the phone most every day. And for a number of years, just the difficulty, the grief. My father's a strong Christian man. And he has spoken to me of how, as he has looked to Christ, as he's looked to God in the midst of the death of his wife, of my mother, as he's looked to the one to whom marriage points, the pain that he has experienced has been helped and strengthened as the reminder of God's passionate love for him, as he's found comfort in his God and in his Savior, that he is a lover who never leaves us and never forsakes us. He is the one who wipes away our tears. And that's the story of my dad in terms of dealing with the loss of my mom and the closeness of their marriage. And while marriage, a close marriage and the loss of that marriage due to death can be extremely difficult, at times the closeness, while it can make it more difficult, can also be something that is much easier. And that there was very little regret that my father had, and that they had a good marriage, an honest marriage, an authentic one, and would try to work through whatever challenges or difficulties that they face. You know, the scriptures speak to us of the reality of death and of the provision of those who are married and who die to marry again. The handout from Romans chapter 7 speaks of this. It relates to the wife who is married being under, like, the law of marriage. And when her spouse dies, that law she's no longer under. As he equates, really, how that we were under the law, but Christ has come, and we're now united to the Lord Jesus and free in Him. But here the reminder is that if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. And there are passages in Scripture, some I've listed on the heading of this section of the handout, that encourage, that exhort those who are widows and widowers to consider remarriage. So the Scriptures are very clear of the reality of death and the difficulty that that can ensue on marriage, but also the glorious reminder of God's presence and help and comfort and love, and the provision and promise of those who were married and then their spouses die, that they are free to remarry, and to remarry in the Lord is especially what the Apostle Paul spells out, not here in Romans, but in two of those other passages that are listed on our sheet. So there is the ending of marriage being, hearts being detached to death. But there's also the reality that hearts can become detached through divorce. There's another line of the vows that we say to one another at our weddings, or perhaps oftentimes the minister may make this pronouncement at the end, sometimes putting his hand on the joined hand of the recently married couple. You know, those whom God has joined together, let no man rend asunder. These are the words of our Savior as He speaks of the how that knot of marriage, that nuptial knot, is to not be broken, not to be severed. That marriage is such a high and important relationship that God's design is that it continue, that it be something that is permanent. And yet, we've discussed previously how that the sad effects of the fall encroach upon our relationships, one with another. And they can encroach upon the marriage relationship, which can become broken and fall short of God's design. The Scriptures underscore for us the importance of our marriages and of that marriage relationship. Our marriages are worth working on and strengthening. They are worth protecting, advancing, of growing in, of demonstrating that same kind of covenant loyalty and love that our Lord shows for us in the gospel. And over the course of these weeks of the seminar, Josh and I have spoken of the importance and value of marriage, of two hearts being one flesh, and of our desire to be supportive of marriages in the life of our congregation. You know, and if you find yourself here tonight, perhaps facing challenges in your marriage, you need to know that you are not alone. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And here in this simple verse, I think God promises us three things. That we are not alone in the challenges that we face. And think about this in the context of your own marriage and perhaps any difficulties or challenges that you're facing today or you faced in the past. To know that, first of all, you are not alone. And secondly, this passage, this verse reminds us of God's faithfulness, God's stick-to-itiveness with us in the midst of trial and hardship and adversity. And then thirdly, the promise that the trial will come to an end, and that God wants to work through the difficulties in our lives and the challenges that we face in marriage. I think it's important to be upfront and honest with one another, that there is no such thing as a perfect marriage, and that we always have things to work on as husbands and wives, marriages together. I have some friends who, over the course of years, have dealt with different struggles in their marriage. But to one another, despite their difficulties and struggles, they have promised to never use the D word, to never threaten or say that they would divorce one another. And the Bible reminds us how that God hates divorce. And this is strong language, but it speaks to us of God's passion for the importance of the marriage relationship. And He knows the hurt and the difficulty that is associated with that relationship being rent asunder through divorce. In the Old Testament, Moses reluctantly permitted divorce. Passage many have looked at in Deuteronomy chapter 24, where divorce is permitted, but it isn't commanded, it's not encouraged. Our Lord Jesus, when He came and spoke frequently about marriage, He abrogated the Mosaic penalty of death for sexual infidelity. You know, when Jesus was asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus cited Scripture to prove that marriage was originally and ideally indissolvable. He made it clear that marriage was intended as a permanent union, continuing as long as both parties live. And when, in answering why Moses allowed divorce in his day, Jesus answered that it was because of the hardness of the people's hearts, but that from the beginning it was not so, it was not part of God's original plan and design for marriage. Perhaps the most pivotal verse in the Scriptures concerning marriage is, and divorce in particular, is that of Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, that's on your sheet. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And what is magnificent about this verse and why it's so central and pivotal, it includes both the exception clause, which is allowing one to possibly be divorced or seek divorce if there is sexual immorality. But it also includes the prospect for this one, the innocent party, to remarry another. And so it really brings together much of the teaching of the integrity of the relationship. The word that is used here is porneia, except for sexual immorality. This is the term that's used in the Bible to describe sexual relationships outside of marriage. For those who are married, it's described and used as the word adultery. And for those who are not married, the word fornication is used. A Christian leader, a reform thinker, John Murray, summarizes Matthew 19, verse 9 with these words. But I say to you that whoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery only a man may put away his wife for the cause of fornication or adultery, sexual sin. And what he's driving at here is that the main thrust of Matthew 19, verse 9, is not so much what is legitimacy for divorce, but what is illegitimate for divorce for any other reason. That one is not to be divorced except for adultery. Now bear with me on this. We'll, in a few minutes, we'll have more to say about this. But here, Jesus makes very clear that the grounds and the only grounds for divorce is that of adultery. That divorce is permissible on the grounds of adultery. Because this sexual sin is so heinous and contrary to God's originally instituted one flesh union and relationship, to break that and establish a relationship with another in establishing a new union. It's so clear here that unless one remarries on the exception of immorality, that person would marry in an inappropriate kind of way. Here Matthew tells us two things. First is that a man may put away his wife or be divorced for adultery. And then secondly, that he may marry another when such a divorce is completed. You see, there's a link between the two. And John Murray puts it this way. When a man puts away his wife for the cause of fornication, this putting away has the effect of dissolving the bond of marriage, with the result that he is free to remarry without incurring the guilt of adultery. Now, while there is large agreement over the nature of divorce in the Reformed community, there are various views when it comes to remarriage and what God requires and allows for those who have been divorced concerning remarriage. And it's very clear from the Scriptures that in the case of the one who is the innocent party, that remarriage is appropriate and can be legitimate. That the one who is seen as the innocent party is free to remarry. And here again, I'm borrowing from John Murray. When spouses are divorced without a proper cause, they are still man and wife in the sight of God. And the general principle here, then, it's assumed in the Bible that wherever Scripture allows divorce, when one is lawfully released from marriage, remarriage is also correspondingly always allowed. Jay Adams, who has contributed a lot to various topics, who is an ARP minister, says this: all persons who are properly divorced may be remarried. Now, I'd mentioned that as a congregation, we are a confessional church. And I've included the standards that we affirm as officers and ministers in our congregation concerning marriage and divorce. And would encourage you to look at this entire chapter, because there's some marvelous statements concerning God's purpose and design in marriage. But here, if you look in paragraph 6, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or the civil magistrate is the cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage. I think many of these situations concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage must carefully be considered, taken on an individual situation, case by case situation, applying the general principles of the scriptures to the particulars. And our purpose tonight is to just lay out the bigger principles where God has clearly spoken of the importance of marriage and the importance and permanence of maintaining that marriage relationship, and that the lawful ground of ending a marriage and divorce is particularly that of adultery. And I think when we deal with these matters, it must be dealt with compassion and love and wisdom, knowing that we are all sinners, but yet also to seek to deal with them in the light of God's revelation of Himself, His good word for us, to know that we might order our lives in a way that pleases Him, that we might enjoy the blessings that He showers upon us. And so if these are issues that perhaps you're dealing with, I would encourage you to talk with Josh or myself or one of our elders or pastors, because our desire is to be supportive and to strengthen and help marriages. You know, and if you find yourself contemplating that D word, you know, I would urge you to seriously consider some of the implications. Many who have worked through some of the issues and have struggled and have divorced have found that they have suffered greatly, more than they had thought, that bitterness and hurt and being wounded became things that they thought perhaps would not occur. And if you find yourself struggling with these things, we earnestly desire to be supportive and helpful. So the scriptures remind us of how marriages can be severed through death or through divorce. I'd mentioned that there was one more thing to say concerning the ending of a marriage lawfully through what the scriptures teach. The third category is desertion. Desertion is one party, a non-Christian who is married to a Christian, leaves the marriage, leaves the Christian believer. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul speaks of this in particularly in verses 12 and 13. He speaks to us in verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. And the question from 1 Corinthians 7 is desertion. When a non-Christian who is married to a Christian, and certainly we know the scriptures call us as Christian believers to marry in the Lord, to not be unequally yoked. And as we work with our children and teach them importance about relationships and the value of marriage, we want to instill in them this great truth of marrying in the Lord and the importance of the spiritual dimension of that relationship. But there are occasions where a Christian is married to a non-believer. Perhaps they were married as non-believers and one came to know the redeeming love of Christ. And here in Corinthians, Paul calls that Christian to remain faithful to their spouse, to not be the one who is seeking to end the relationship. And elsewhere he writes of the way in which the Christian is able to provide spiritual benefit. He uses the word sanctification. Not that the Christian is able to save the non-believing spouse, but their life can be a powerful influence and example that the Lord can use in that person's, in their partner's life. But there are occasions where the non-Christian, perhaps because of the faith, particularly of the Christian believer, chooses to leave, despite the Christian wanting that relationship to continue. The non-Christian seeks to leave. And here the teaching in 1 Corinthians 7 is that desertion, that willful desertion of the non-Christian provides allowance for the Christian to seek to be divorced and for the way to be clear for that Christian and God's will and timing to be remarried. Some have asked the question, well, does this contradict what Jesus has been teaching in Matthew 19, verse 9, that there's only one exception, and that being adultery? And I think as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, I think we need to realize that it's a very different set of circumstances. When Jesus is speaking in Matthew, it's understood that he's speaking of two Christian believers. But clearly the context here is that of one who is not a Christian. And Paul underscores, actually, in this passage earlier, in verses 10 and 11, he underscores that for two Christians, that there is not to be divorce. He writes in accord with our Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 19. You know, Paul agrees in the case where there are two Christians. And he writes here of a different set of circumstances that our Savior was not addressing when he gave this exception clause of except adultery or fornication. And so in that case, the believer who is deserted is able to be divorced when that relationship has been abandoned and is able to marry. Charles Hodge, another Christian leader and reformer of an earlier day, says that if the unbeliever is not willing to remain, the believer in that case is not bound by the marriage compact. The marriage is thereby dissolved. Willful desertion annuls the marriage bond if it is deliberate and final. Argument has been made that there can be occasions, even when there are two Christians married, and one is a professing Christian, but seems to abandon the faith, seems to abandon the family, turning his or her back on God and on the people of God. And argument has been made at times for even those who at once profess faith in Christ but who have turned from the Lord Jesus would fit into a similar case of desertion if they leave the marriage in pursuit of something else. Here we're reminded in the Scriptures of the importance of the permanence of marriage and how that death or divorce or desertion can bring an end to that relationship. But God's desire is for the best for our marriages, that we be those who grow in our love for one another, as we're growing in our commitment to Him. And I think as we look to Him and as we pray for His grace and His wisdom, we can be spurred on in our relationships. And I don't know about you, but as I've been thinking about these passages, even this week, just hearing the description here of how sin can affect and encroach upon marriage instills in my heart a greater desire and spur to strengthen my marriage and to see to it that my relationship with my wife in no way would even be approaching the things that we're speaking of here. I think we all desire that in our marriages. And as Christian people, we have a role to play in the body of Christ, encourage one another, to pray for one another and for our marriages, and to look at ways of strengthening and building one another up with respect to marriage. And when we are facing difficulty, to be honest, to seek help, because there is tremendous help and hope for the most difficult of marriages. A couple of years ago, I met with a man and his wife who were members of a church I had served, a different congregation than ours here. And they came in and discussed the anguish, the heartache, and difficulties of their marriage, of disappointment and distrust. And in their particular situation, there was a possible ground, perhaps, for divorce. But they were wanting help. And as we looked at the scriptures, and over the course of time, God worked in their lives. And there was a measure of appropriate forgiveness, of repentance, of course, and of forgiveness, and of some restoration. Whatever each of us are facing in our marriage, as we look to the Lord Jesus, there is great help and marvelous hope, knowing that our marriages can be blessed by Him, and that they might point to Him as we seek to bear witness to Him in the way in which we relate one with another. Well, let's give thanks to Him for the gift of marriage. Let's pray for one another and for our marriages. And let's be thinking of questions, perhaps even tonight, some of the things that I did not say, because I'm trying to be very intentional, not to go beyond what the scriptures clearly teach and what the confession clearly states. There are more issues related to this topic as well as the other topics. So please come with your questions, and we'll have a good time together next week. Josh and I look forward to it, and it's been a great joy to be together for these weeks. So let's give thanks to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in You, in Your rich love and Your marvelous grace, regardless of what we have experienced in our lives and in our marriage in the past. Lord, we know of the marvelous help and the rich forgiveness of Your grace. We confess that we are sinners, that we need Your help to be the men and the women, the husbands and the wives to which You have called us to be. We know that we are in a spiritual battle, and one dimension, an aspect of that battle comes to bear on our marriages. So we pray that we might be those who are growing in our commitment to one another in our marriages, that our marriages might be strengthened by You. We pray for Your grace and Your help, that we would be the spouses to which You have called us to be, that we might look to You, our Lord Jesus, our one who is our perfect marriage partner and husband, that we might look to You, knowing the grace and strength that You provide to strengthen our marriages in this world, that we might bring glory to Your name and enjoy the many blessings You have showered upon us. We give You thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.